at the ministry, or ministries, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. So we've looked at the indwelling, right? We've looked at what did we just talk about? The restraining, the convicting, all right. And tonight I want to begin looking at the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of baptizing, what do we most think of? Water, all right, water. I think that happens because water baptism, we see it. We see it happen to people. We see people get baptized. Perhaps we ourselves have been baptized. So we've seen it happen, but the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing the believer into the body of Christ. The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing the believer into the body of Christ. And while we are prone to think about baptism as something that takes place in water, the word itself really has nothing to do with water. The word itself simply means to place into. That's what baptizing means, to place into. Therefore, one can be baptized by water, one might be baptized by fire, and one can be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing the believer into the body of Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just say just quickly now, as you're turning there, we are looking at about 7 different ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that what we're looking at isn't all the Holy Spirit does, but these are main things, very important things that the Holy Spirit does do in the life of the believer. One of them is baptizing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me, look at verses 12 and 13. It says there, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And right here we are told about the baptism of the Spirit. Galatians, I'll just read this one to you, Galatians 3:27 also makes mention of it. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit that He puts us into the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? Okay, it is the church, and it's kind of a figurative picture that each one of us plays a different part. We have different functions within the body, but as we each part does what it's supposed to do, work gets done in the world. God's work gets done in the world. And by the way, the phrase "in Christ," okay, we were talking about baptism being the Holy Spirit placing the believer in the body of Christ. Well, that phrase "in Christ" or similar is used over 100 times in the New Testament and is used only of believers. All right. So because only believers are placed into the body of Christ, here are some attributes of the Spirit's baptism. And I don't know how many I've got here for you, maybe three or four. But just some things to note concerning this ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Every believer, The instant they trust in Christ is baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. In fact, Paul, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Spirit is that ministry whereby the believer is placed into this organism called the church and is joined to Christ in such a way that we are, as the Bible refers to, in Him. So every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit in Scripture. We are commanded to be water baptized, though. Anybody know, and we'll talk about this here in a couple of weeks, but what is water baptism? Richard? Okay, a symbol that you've accepted Christ into your life. It's actually us identifying with Him through His death, burial, and resurrection as we are immersed. It is also a public declaration that we are making of our personal devotion to the Lord. So that's water baptism. It's symbolic, and it's different from what we're looking at here. It does take place automatically and immediately upon salvation, although the work of the Spirit takes place at the same time as regeneration and sealing and indwelling. We need not confuse it with any of those ministries. Every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. But just quickly, how might this baptism be different from indwelling? How is being placed into Christ being different from the indwelling?
Well, it's just the way you said it. One is to be placed into, and then the other one is that He comes and dwells inside of
it. Okay, that's right. Yeah, indwelling is God in us. Baptism is us in God. Okay, very good. How might baptism be different from regeneration? John? Okay. Other thoughts on that? Okay. That's pretty accurate right there. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit is us becoming a whole new being, whereas baptizing really is where we live now. Okay. We now live in Christ. He is our life. All right, so the first one then was every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Secondly, this baptism creates a unity with Christ and all other believers. This baptism creates a unity with Christ and all other believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, we'll kind of go in that vicinity here shortly, but Ephesians 4 calls it the unity of the Spirit, which we should endeavor to live out in our lives. The unity is there. The instant we place our faith in Jesus Christ because of the Spirit's baptism, you and I, we are unified with one another and we are unified with Christ. The unity is there. The endeavor is that we don't do anything to hinder it, all right? We need to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace. So we become part of a new family where Christ is the head. That is the fact. The endeavor is to be, I mean, just because we belong to a family doesn't mean we're in good fellowship with the family, right? So that's the endeavoring aspect of that unity. But anyway, the baptism creates a unity with Christ and all of the believers. And then thirdly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted. There are several references in the Gospels in particular predicting the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Although, as we just talked about, it did not begin until the day of Pentecost, there are references to it prophetically in the Gospels. I'll give you a couple and then we'll turn to one. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then in John 1:33, John the Baptist said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So, and then of course the Holy Spirit's ministry is he places us in Christ. And then John 17, let's turn to that one. John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. And this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 17 verses 20 and 21. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now Jesus right here is likening us to the relationship that he has with the Father, and basically says that that believers will be in him. So it's a prediction really of what would come when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. What is one of the purposes for which we would be placed into Christ according to that verse?
That the world might believe.
Okay. That the world might believe. In other words, as we are become part of the church, part of the body of Christ, as we are placed into Christ, there should be a recognizable difference in us, and others would see it and of course believe. If you're still in John, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 20. And Jesus here again speaking, he says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So what other, we see the definite baptism ministry mentioned here, but we see another ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Which one?
Indwelling.
Indwelling. And we might argue, well, he says that Jesus is going to be in me. Well, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Father is God. So anyway, prediction here clearly of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth one, I can't remember if I told you I had three under this or four, but anyway, there's a fourth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course, was fulfilled. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. We read that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Verse 27 of that same chapter, it's 1 Corinthians 12:27, says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And then in Ephesians 5:30, it says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So baptizing, the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing the believer into the body of Christ. Any questions on that? Okay, let's move on to the next one then. The next ministry of the Holy Spirit is sealing. The sealing ministry. Not like that sealing, but S-E-A-L-I-N-G. Sealing ministry. And that ministry is really the Holy Spirit being the seal of God's ownership of believers. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's ownership of believers. If you and I went out into the Arizona Strip, we could probably find, if we looked hard enough, 100,000 cows out there. Do you know that there are many cows out there? There are. A lot of ranchers run their cattle out there. 100,000 of them. And they're wandering all over the hills out there. And they belong, though, to different owners. How does each owner know whose cows are whose? They're branded. That's right. Well, that is the kind of terminology we find in Scripture concerning the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He is actually the mark of distinction that shows us that we belong to God. He himself is the seal upon us that shows us that God owns us. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we now, once we place our faith in Christ, we belong to him. We are his. And the sealing ministry shows that. Here are four items concerning the sealing ministry. I gave you, there was 1 Corinthians 6:20. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:20 was the last one I think I gave you. And then the first item concerning the sealing ministry is the ministry of sealing marks us as belonging to God. That's kind of what I just said. But the ministry of sealing marks us as belonging to God. Here's another reference for you. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the Spirit of God himself is the seal that marks us as being owned by God. All right, here's the, well, let me ask you this. What is the guarantee? Eternal life. Okay, yeah, for sure. Eternal life. In fact, the second item under this is the ministry of sealing guarantees our heavenly inheritance. The ministry of sealing guarantees our heavenly inheritance. And I do want you to turn to this one, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that guarantee it actually communicates the Holy Spirit actually being a down payment. Okay? It's like a down payment that guarantees that someday we get to move into our new home in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is that guarantee through his sealing ministry. Here's the third one. The ministry of sealing happens at the moment of salvation. The ministry of sealing happens at the moment of salvation. Having believed, our passage said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then fourthly, the ministry of sealing is by God's power, not ours. The ministry of sealing is by God's power, not ours. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read you this whole passage. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Ephesians for a minute. But Hebrews 10:10 through 14 says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. And in verse 15 of that passage, sanctified. It's the last verse I wanted to key on. I was excited to get there. Thank you. Yeah, you were, because you all just jumped all over me. All right. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we've been perfected by God forever by his power. He now sees us as qualified for heaven. Now we know we still sin. He knows we still sin, but the blood of Christ paid the price, and the Holy Spirit testifies, you guys, you have been perfected by God. All right. The ministry of sealing is by God's power, not ours. We've been bought by God. We belong to God. We've been guaranteed a future with God. We've obtained it the instant we trusted in God, and it is all by his power. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit proves it. I think one of the saddest false teachings that has infiltrated the church is that one can lose or even give up his salvation. That really, it's a teaching of fear. It's not an edifying teaching. It's a teaching that is really in direct contradiction to not only the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the very power and nature of God. That teaching actually takes the power of salvation away from God and places it in the hands of people and our maintaining of faith in him. It teaches if we stop believing that we could lose our salvation. And really what it does is it turns faith into a work. Now we actually talked about this a lot last year as we went through our evangelism class. In fact, one major doctrine that we're not going to cover this year is the doctrine of salvation, because we pretty much spent all last winter on it. But faith isn't a work, And it can't be. Let me read you a couple. These are statements written by men that are wiser than I am, but they take the truth of Scripture and just apply it for our understanding here. But listen to these statements. This one here is by Charles Ryrie. He says, the New Testament always says that salvation is through faith, not because of faith. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? All right. He says, faith is the channel through which we receive God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Here's a couple more, and I don't know the original authors on these. But here's another one. It says, if our salvation hinges on the consistency of our faith, by what standard are we to judge our consistency? Can we have any doubts at all? How long can we doubt? To what degree can we doubt? Is there some divine quota that we dare not exceed? And then the last one, if my faith maintains my salvation, in other words, if my faith is a work, if my faith maintains my salvation, I must ask myself, what must I do to maintain my faith? For to neglect the cultivation of my faith is to run the risk of weakening or losing my faith and thus my salvation. I've discovered that my faith is maintained and strengthened by activities such as following, prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, church attendance, and evangelism. If these and similar activities are necessary to maintain my faith, and the maintenance of my faith is necessary for salvation, how can I avoid the conclusion that I am saved by my works? Okay, so faith is not a work. It is simply trusting in the work of God. And I'll just, one other thing, since we're here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and I'm just going to highlight a couple statements here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it says in verse 4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it says that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says that Christ made us, or he, God, made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 8, it says, he made abound toward us with wisdom and prudence. And I'll just stop there. But here's my point. If we can lose or give up our salvation, that means God chose wrong. That means that Christ didn't make us accepted in the beloved. That means that God predestined wrong. And so there's some really serious implications to the belief that one can lose or give up their salvation. Basically, it is saying, we are saying, if we believe that, we are actually saying, I'm stronger than God. And of course, we know that is not true. And then I do want to point out one other thing since we're still in Ephesians. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, take note of the tense of what's taking place here. It says, in him you also trusted, past tense, after you heard, past tense, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, past tense, you were sealed, past tense, by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful ministry to understand in our life. Once we have sincerely placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, all of these works of the Holy Spirit begin in our life. And we belong to Him forever. Yes, we do wander. Yes, there are those who make insincere professions of faith. But for those of us that sincerely trusted in what God's done for us, we are His. We are His. All right, the last ministry that we are going to look at is the filling ministry. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of an odd word. Well, maybe to us it's odd. Scripturally, it actually works out perfectly. Go figure. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit happens as the believer yields full control to Him. I'll say that again. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit happens as the believer yields full control to Him. Now, all of the ministries that we've talked about prior to this one are mentioned in connection with the believer, and they occur at the moment of salvation. This one, however, because we still have a fleshly nature, because we still have a will that wants to sometimes do things other than what God wants us to do, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is when we yield to Him and we give Him control in our life or in a moment or in an instant, okay? Again, all of the other ministries happen automatically, basically, at the moment of salvation. The filling spirit really is in possession of only those believers as they yield to Him. Therefore, it is possible for a believer to be filled one day and not filled the next. It's not the same as indwelling. Okay, indwelling is God's presence in us. Filling is God's power coming out of us. That's what filling is. Indwelling is God's presence in us. Filling is God's power coming out of us. And again, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit happens as the believer yields full control to Him. I was talking to Joe Winslow about this last week. He was asking me about indwelling, and he was wondering how it connected to filling. And really, there is obviously one can't be filled unless he is indwelled. But it's very different in that I even shared with him, I can tell oftentimes when I'm filled. And it often happens as I'm ministering to somebody and all of a sudden I say something brilliant. and I know in that moment that wasn't by me. That wasn't because of me. That's the filling ministry right there. And I can tell you on the other side of things, there are times in my life when I find myself in a not so holy place. And I can almost feel no power from the Spirit. Okay. And I don't want to make this mystical or anything like that. It isn't. Okay. It's very, very practical. But just, I guess by a show of hands, have you ever ministered somebody and said something brilliant that you knew wasn't from you? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Who said something brilliant that was from you? All right. We'll talk about humility next week. No. Anyway, all that to say, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit happens when we yield ourselves to the full control of the Spirit. In Scripture, we read about people who are demon-possessed, and they do open up themselves and even are then taken control of by that demon. I think that sort of thing happens today as well. But I bring that up because the Spirit of God, He will not force Himself on any believer. It's really the same with salvation. God's not going to force anybody to love Him, all right? But even with the filling of the Holy Spirit, He won't force Himself on any believer. Rather, He desires that we, as believers, willfully, prayerfully, yield ourselves to Him so that He can work through us. And it's at that point that we're filled. We're enabled to do things that we could never do in our own power. The apostles and many in the early church spoke in languages they'd never learned. They did it on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, we read of many times when the apostles and other believers were filled and preached, filled and healed, filled and were empowered to do incredible things. I mean, you take a look at the life of Paul as a missionary and what he accomplished in his lifetime. It was because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, we're close enough, we can turn there. Verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And basically this describes a little bit to us what being filled is like. I mean, in a negative sense, we can open ourselves up and yield to alcohol and become influenced by it. Well, in the positive sense, we can open ourselves up to the Spirit of God and yield ourselves to Him and be influenced by Him. In fact, Paul directly says, don't do the one, do the other, all right? If you're going to be under the influence of something, if you're going to let something have control of you, let it be the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, let's turn to these and we'll kind of close out our time with this. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Paul there says to the churches of the region of Galatia, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he continues, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is an ongoing battle inside of each of us. We, in our old sinful nature, all too often yield to those fleshly desires. But Paul here gives us the remedy. And the remedy isn't avoiding sin. The remedy is walking in the Spirit. The remedy is continued communication with God. I talk to myself a lot, but I also talk to God a lot as I'm just going about my day. Whatever it is, if something, I couldn't even give you an instance right now, but I will pray about seemingly insignificant things through the day. As I'm preparing messages, I will pray for God to teach me what he wants me to learn here. And then as I learn something, I will thank him. So it's like a constant communication. And my very best times, the times when I feel like I am filled with the Spirit, is when I'm walking prayerfully, when I'm conscious of God being right here with me. And it's in those times, as I'm in step with him, I'm not even thinking about those fleshly, lustful, prideful things. So the remedy, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right. Here's three items for you under this filling ministry. Just, I know I've given you a lot here, but three specific items. Being filled is the believer walking in the Spirit. Being filled is the believer walking in the Spirit. As we read Scripture, we actually find three kinds of people. We find the natural man. These are those who know not Christ, and they're just children of the devil living their natural life. There are also carnal men. These are those who have trusted Christ, but oftentimes give in to the flesh or yield to the flesh rather than the Spirit. They sometimes even live like they're children of the devil. It's a sad thing. But then there are those spiritual people. These are those who have trusted in Christ and walk in the Spirit often. They walk in the Spirit often. It's a very rare thing that they give in to the flesh. And of course, God's ideal is that we would become spiritual Christians, those who walk in the Spirit on a very consistent basis. I've mentioned a few things already, prayer in particular, but what might walking in the Spirit look like? What are some other things beyond prayer that might be? Nick?
I was going to say, no, it's not the people that say I'm spiritual.
Okay. All right.
I'm religious, I'm spiritual.
Okay.
No, that's not the same thing.
All right.
That we're talking about.
Debbie?
Reading the Word.
Okay, yeah. Allowing God to talk to us. Yeah, allowing God to talk to us. What else? Stephanie.
In our decision making.
Okay, in our decision making, what specifically?
Well, it can be anywhere because, you know, we have decision making when we go to the store. If someone doesn't give us the right amount of change back in work, if you don't
make
a decision at work, you know, you're showing other people who you really are.
Okay, so having a godly attitude, doing godly actions. All right. Yeah, Sally.
Worship.
Yeah, worship. Whether it's music or in the Word, absolutely. Thanking God, adoring God, bowing before Him. Anything else?
Would it be the gifts of the Spirit?
Yeah, exercising our spiritual gifts. And what I was going to encompass that in service. You know, us doing our part in the body of Christ. In fact, next week, Lord willing, we're going to probably take us about three Wednesdays to get through it, but we're going to look at the spiritual gifts next. From a doctrinal standpoint, what God says about them and who has them and what we do with them. But yeah, definitely that. Any other thoughts there? Yeah, Richard.
Submitting your will to His will.
Okay, and that is where it begins, isn't it? Yeah.
But every day we make decisions, or we want to do something. But how often do we ask Him first?
Right. Okay. Yeah.
And wait.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So yeah, we could add patience in there too, couldn't we?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. All right, I told you I had three things. Being filled is a believer walking in the Spirit. Number two, any believer can be Spirit-filled. Any believer, they can be a brand new Christian and they're Spirit-filled. In fact, the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the instant the Holy Spirit indwelled them, baptized them, regenerated them, they were also filled. So any believer can be Spirit-filled. And then, thirdly, being filled is different than being mature. Being filled is different than being mature, where being filled happens the instant one yields to the power of the Spirit. Maturity is a gradual progression that happens the more one yields to the Spirit. Okay? So there's a slight difference there, and I guess my point in saying this is even the newest believer can be used powerfully by God. The instant they trust in Christ, they can be used powerfully by God. And of course, the more they do that, the more they will mature. All right. And that is where I'm going to end tonight. But any, yeah, go ahead, Roger. Being filled is different than being mature. They're both good things, but there's a difference. Both mature and immature believers can be filled. So,
I do have another question.
Yes.
And going back to Galatians 5, after what you mentioned, 16, it goes on to mention all the things that I'm not supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And then it's at the very end, says, I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And it's talking about a practice. In other words, those who, we could have a long discussion about this, but what's that?
We don't need to.
Okay. Well, I want you to know, and I'll just give you quickly for that purpose, boy, my words today, it's not sacrifice, it's sanctify. All right. For that person who makes a profession of faith and continues to practice these sorts of things, it was probably an insincere profession of faith, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? And keep in mind, Paul is not telling us this so that we can look around at other people and try to decide who's going to inherit the kingdom of God and who's not. He's saying, this I say then, you walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? And he says, don't be like those who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, we can continue reading down to verse 22. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that's that's the fruit of walking in the Spirit. All right. Any other thoughts, Rick?
Is it safe to say we can be filled and not mature, but not mature and not filled?
No, that's a really good question. I would tend to think that if we truly are maturing in the faith, our filling will happen more. Okay. In fact, as I stated, I think that the more that we are filled with the Spirit, the more we mature. So, but they're probably, I'll have to think about that, Rick. I don't know. Yeah,
an extra point for stumping you?
Yeah. Absolutely. John. That's beautiful right there. John gets the extra point. Yeah. He was. It. That was brilliant. See, that's what it looks like right there. All right. Other thoughts? All right. Let's. Oh, go ahead, Ross.
Greg, just on your discussion about losing salvation, that's not an obscure thing. I can tell you in the apostate denomination I serve and in the church, strong vocal minority and in the denomination majority of which you can lose your salvation, and that is both ruinous, ruinous.
Yeah.
So what you were talking about is not pedantic or obscure, but white relevant.
And Ross, look at the opportunity you have to preach God's word there and as I do, hone our knowledge, our experiential knowledge of what God says, allow the Spirit of God to teach us so that we can, you can clearly communicate it to them. And who knows the hearts you can change.
Amen. And Jeff and Sue touched on that wonderfully Sunday.
All right. Okay. Bob.
I occasionally told a person that if you can lose your salvation, you never had it first.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Because it is. It's by the power of God. Yeah. For sure. Very good. And I'll just correct something I just said. I just said, Ross, just think of the lives you can change. Just think of the lives that the Holy Spirit can change through you. I shared this the other day with somebody. I can't remember who it is, but one of the lessons that I have had the biggest difficulty learning in ministry is that I can't change people. Oh, I want to. Oh, I want to, but I can't do it. But anyway, all right, let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us, who brands us as belonging to you, who makes us a new person, a brand new person, who guarantees us eternal life in heaven when this life is over, and who empowers us to do things that are indeed impossible for us, but through your power, through your Spirit's filling, we can do miraculous things. Lord, what a privilege. What an honor to be used by you in that regard. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.